Luke chapter 19 was last week. Okay, John chapter 19, we're going to start about verse 41. And let me sort of just give you sort of a summary of what I'm going to talk about today. There are no less than five places that we would say that God has reserved for Jesus Christ in the Bible. No less than five. And here are the five that I would say that God has said, this is where my son must be. Okay, the first one that comes to my mind and in my studies here in recent weeks is Luke 19, when Jesus is placed on the back of a donkey by God. All right? That donkey was reserved for Jesus Christ. He was the humble Prince of Peace who went into Jerusalem for the purpose of being crucified. I would say that would be the first place God reserved for Christ. The second one, and this is not all of the places. These are the ones that I have in my head this morning. First one is the place of humility as Prince of Peace. The second one is the place God reserved for him on the cross. You know, that was a spot that God had reserved for him. The third one is the place he had for him in the grave. Okay, that empty tomb. That tomb's reserved for him. It's reserved for Jesus Christ. Then I would say the fourth place would be he's at the right hand of God. Okay, when Christ was resurrected from the grave, he ascended to heaven 40 days later, and he's at the right hand of God right now. All right, that's the heavenly place that God's reserved for him. And then there's another place that God's reserved for him, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, where Christ will come back. Okay, at his second coming, not the rapture, at the second coming, where he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will establish his millennial kingdom, his millennial reign on the earth, where he will reign for 1,000 years. Okay, now there's like five places that are reserved for Christ that God has designated for him. Now this morning, what I want us to talk about is, okay, if these are the five places, we can't talk about all five of them, we don't have time, but, so don't worry, you know, if these places are reserved for God, what does that have to do with you and me? In other words, because God brought Christ and he said, okay, this is where I want my son. What does that have to do with you and me? How's that supposed to move me? How am I supposed to respond to that? Because you know, the practical matter is this. All of us are in different places spiritually. We are all in different places spiritually. Like, for example, this past week, as I have stood up here and I have received people as a pastor of this church at the close of an Easter pageant, you know, it's amazing how people come. They respond to the invitation. I can tell they're different places spiritually. Like, you know, it might be one child, or teenager, whatever, that comes in, and I say, okay, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they look at me like, you know, I got two heads or something. They don't quite understand. Then I say, okay, did you pray that prayer to receive Jesus? Yeah. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's like they've got a little bit of an understanding and enough to respond to, but they're not really there. And then another child might come, another teenager might come, or adult might come, and I say, did you receive Jesus as your Savior? And they're just tears flowing down their cheeks, and oh yes, I did. You know, it's you can just tell that there is something. You know, it's like there's a different revelation that's just occurred. So all of us, okay, all of us are different places spiritually. The question is not whether or not we are different places spiritually. The question is, how do we move to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we move to a place where Jesus Christ has a place reserved in my heart that I give him? You see? See, in other words, okay, we got five places that God says that Christ sort of has reserved. One of them's a cross, one of them's a tomb. What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with my heart? What does that have to do with your heart? You know, because all that happens so he can come live in your heart. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Okay. Look at John 19, verse 40. Okay, this is right after the crucifixion. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one yet had been laid. John 19. John 19, verse 41. All right. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Notice that phrase. No one had yet been laid. There's a place that God reserved for Christ. Okay? This tomb was a tomb that no one had yet been laid. What was the tomb? The scripture tells us in this gospel, in verses earlier, that it was from Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, and that tomb was on his private, it wasn't in a cemetery, it was like his, a private garden, and it was probably reserved for Joseph of Arimathea when he died as a rich man, a wealthy man, but no one had been yet laid in that tomb. Now think about it. No one was yet laid in that tomb, and last week we saw a similar phrase stated relative to who? Or what? The donkey. Okay? The donkey that Christ entered Jerusalem was a donkey that no one had sat upon. Okay, think about it. Why does God use that phrase? Why does he use a donkey that no one has sat upon? Why does he use a tomb that no one has been laid in? Unless he's trying to tell us, you know what? There is a place that God has reserved in your heart that only he can fill. Okay now. Come on now. There's a place, you with me today? It's Easter Sunday. You know what happens to us on Easter Sunday? You know, we got all up pretty, and we just thinking about this, we think about that. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to come up here, right here, right here. Okay, here's where we are. Okay? All right, now. In your heart, God has reserved a place that only God is supposed to be present. And you know what we do? We try to put other things in that place. Whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's prestige. You know, we gotta have something else there in that spot. And as long as you try to put something in the place that's reserved by God for Himself, you know what you're gonna be like? You're just gonna be lost. You're never gonna find satisfaction. Never will you find satisfaction because the Bible says this is a place reserved for God. It's a place nothing else is supposed to be there. What did I do my Bible? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now, what day of the week is it? What day? I didn't hear it. Now say, what day of the week is it? Today's Monday? Yeah, I think today's Sunday, right? Yeah. Okay, but what day does the Bible say we're supposed to worship God? Wait now. Don't get too religious on me. Okay. Okay, now think it. Okay, now. What he says is, the Sabbath is holy. Now, you know, I could go down that path again. I'm not going to go down the path that the Sabbath's holy. We're not keeping it holy anymore. Okay, I'm not going to go down that path today. But the Sabbath is what day of the week? It's Saturday. Well, why are we here on Sunday? Brother Claude, don't give him the answer yet. Now, think about it. Why are we in here on a Sunday instead of on a Sabbath when the Bible says we're to keep the Sabbath holy? Well, here's the reason. It's right there in that first verse. It says on the first day of the week, that's when Mary goes to the tomb. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know what you get so excited about with an empty tomb. And I'm not so sure I believe in this resurrection anyway. Because a resurrection literally means somebody was dead and now they've come to life. If they're dead and they come to life, that's impossible. That is scientifically impossible for some. We're not talking about someone that was dead for like 20 minutes. We're not talking about someone that's dead for like, you know, I don't know. 30 minutes. I don't know what the legal time limit is before someone's literally supposed to be dead. But I tell you one thing, it's shorter than 33 days. I can tell you that. Okay, now you say, well, how do you know that he was, how do you know that he literally died and rose from a grave? Well, here's just one little real simple reason. Number one is we worship on a Sunday. No, you need to understand that. Because the culture that Jesus Christ was born into and ministered into was a Jewish culture. The Sabbath was so critical as a part of that culture that the Jews had something like 496 separate laws, things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, and if you did them, you would be violating the Sabbath, the commandment that God gave to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, we need to regain some of those commandments, but I can't go there again. Okay, all right, now. So what happens when all of a sudden the people of Israel in the first century A.D., when Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the grave, all of a sudden you got a group of them start worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday? Unless something absolutely had to happen. You know, every year we celebrate July 4th as Independence Day. Well, why do we do that? Because something happened. In other words, what I'm saying is, as simple as it is, the fact that we are in here today instead of yesterday is evidence that something actually happened on the first day of the week. And what that something was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now think about what she's done. Okay, Mary is, she's actually with some other women. We'll see that plural in a verse that follows. What's happening? She's come to the tomb. And this rock is moved to the side. It would have been a big boulder. It would have been a heavy rock. Okay? And she comes to the tomb and the rock is moved. And she can't figure out, well, what in the world's going on here? So you know what she does? She does exactly the same thing that you or I would do. What she does is she goes to the person who is likely to have the information about what's happened to Jesus, where the body is. She goes to Simon Peter. Why do I say that? Because Simon Peter was the number one disciple. He was the rock. Okay? It's very logical what Mary does. She goes to Simon Peter. He says, hey, what's going on here? What happened to the body? Because if anybody ought to have information about what happened, it's the person that's sort of in charge. That person should have information. So she goes to Simon Peter. So let's see what happens. Verse 2. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That happens to be John. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She's basically trying to figure out where Jesus is. That's the whole point. Where is Jesus? He's not where he's supposed to be. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Let me ask you a question. Do you have certain questions or issues with God that keep you from wanting to know more about God? I mean, are there certain questions you have? Things you don't understand in the Scriptures about God, and somehow they act as a barrier to you knowing more God. You know, in the last few days, I have the privilege, the absolute blessed privilege, to stand up here and talk at the close of the play when people have seen the literal crucifixion of Christ. I have the privilege of standing here and helping them come to know God. Okay? Now, and I've seen people fall in love with this Jesus Christ who changes their lives. I've seen you, people in this congregation. I've seen people. Oh, I don't want to embarrass. Dave, stand up back there in the back. Dave Sanders, stand up. Now, you know what? Does he sort of look sort of tough to you? Yeah. I mean, doesn't he sort of look like he's a pretty manly kind of guy? You know what? And do you see what he's doing right now? What's happening on his face? He's smiling, isn't he? Did you see him smile when look at that. Look at him. You realize when Dave Sanders first came into this church, how long ago, Dave? Couldn't get him to smile. Couldn't get Dave to smile. Why do you think he's smiling today? It's because Jesus Christ has touched his heart. You can sit now. And you know what, Dave? The Lord's going to bless you just because you let me use you as an illustration. The Lord's going to bless you. I promise you. He will. Now, what am I saying? Okay, what am I saying? What would keep someone from coming to know a God that changes you from the inside out? So if you've got an issue, you've got a struggle, you know what does Mary do? She's got a question. Her question is, well, I wonder what happened to the body of Jesus. So what does she do? Does she just say, well, you know what? You know what? If God wanted me to do something about this body, if He wanted me to put these spices on Jesus, and you know, He should have made sure that He told me in advance so I wouldn't have come up here and wasted all my time, because now the body of Jesus is not even there. You know, Mary didn't say that. Mary didn't say, well, you know what? This is just such a waste of my time. I come all... No, Mary didn't say any of that. Mary said, hey, wait a minute. The body of Jesus is not here. Where is He? She goes to find out. What are you trying to find out today about God? What is your interest? What is your interest level in the things of God? Do you want to know Him? Because I promise you, if you want to know Him, He will find you. Verse 4. So Mary goes, she tells Simon Peter and John, and what happens is they take off running. Verse 4. And the two were running together, Simon Peter and John. So the two were running together, and the other disciple, that would be John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. You know what? Sometimes I think what we need to do is try to outrun one another to Jesus. So let me see if I can grasp it. Let me see if I can grasp this part. You know what? It's like me in last day's prophecy. You know what? The Lord got a hold of my heart some years ago. And what I wanted to do after, I want to understand this. I want to grasp it. And so what I did is I poured my life into this book as it relates to last day's prophecy. And you know what the scripture tells us when we do that? You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Simon, Peter, and John, they running to Jesus. Oh, man, I wish every one of us were running to Jesus. Let me find out. Where is He? The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. See, that's just like you and me. Some of us only want... I heard this sermon one time. We only want $1.99 worth of Jesus. Some people only want $1.99. Some people only want 99 cents worth of Jesus. Here's what Brother John does. He goes right up here to the tomb. He looks in. He sees it. He sees the linen wrappings. He sees there's nobody there. Ooh, and that's it. He don't want any more. He didn't walk in that tomb. No, sir. Not gonna go in that tomb. That's pretty scary. You know, that's what I found about Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you're trying to find Jesus, trying to understand who He is, it gets a little scary. Because a lot of times what has to happen is we got to let go of what we believe about Jesus and take up something new. And that's sort of frightening to us. John doesn't go in. Verse 6. Simon Peter therefore also came following Him, and he entered the tomb. Ain't nothing going to stop Simon Peter from finding about Jesus. He's going into that tomb. It doesn't make any difference to him whether he's afraid or not. He's going to move into the tomb. He entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings there, verse 6, verse 7 now, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. It's interesting. It's like Jesus, he comes back to life, and then he folds his head garment. He folds it up, puts it in a neat place. I just think that's interesting. Verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered in also. John now has decided, you know, Peter's given him the faith he needs. You know, just like it works. See, one person, just trying to find a little bit of Jesus, trying to find a little bit of Jesus. Next thing we know, we got two. Because one's trying to find Jesus, and oh, wow, look at this Jesus. Oh, I like this Jesus. You know, another one's going to jump in too. It's just like you have an influence on those people around you. Wives, did you hear what Michael said a minute ago? Do you hear what he said? He said, my wife said we need to pray for our family. would Mike say? Oh, no, I don't think I'm going to pray for my family. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. No, no, what he did. You know, you're right. Let's pray for our family to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What am I saying? Wives, you have an influence on your husband. Husbands, you have an influence on your wives spiritually. We influence one another by what we do relative to Jesus Christ. Every decision we make relative to God. Wives, if you're in here this morning and your husband's not with you, then you keep the faith. You know what? Then on Thursday night, I had a wife. What happened was a husband came down front and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And about 3 minutes later, his wife comes crying down the center of the aisle, telling me, I've been praying for him for 30 years to receive Jesus, and he came to receive Jesus tonight. So what am I, if you're in here by yourself, whether you're a husband or a wife, don't you think for a moment that your prayers are not being heard by God because your husband or your wife is just not seeming to move towards God. Because God is faithful. You be faithful in your prayers because your prayers will influence people for the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9. For as yet, Simon Peter had now gone into the tomb, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture. They still don't quite get it. That he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, isn't this interesting? You know, ladies, I tell you the truth. There's so many times in the Scriptures that I don't see men leading. I'm sorry, I see women leading. I see women seeking the Lord. What happens? The two guys, they go all the way into the tomb. Mary's somewhere back behind them. They've outrun her. What happens? John gets here. He's afraid to go in, so he stands here. Finally, Simon Peter comes. He walks in the tomb. And now finally, John, he walks in after him. And then what do? They go home. Oh, I've had enough Jesus now. You know, preacher, it's time to close this down. It's time to close this show. I've had enough Jesus today. I'm going to go home. I got a ball game I got to watch. They go home. What's Mary do? Not Mary. No. Mary's not going home. No. That's right. Mary stands. Notice what the Scripture says. Verse 11. I'm on. You hear me all right? Okay. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and she looked in the tomb. She stooped, she's looking. And she beheld two angels. Well, where in the world did these guys come from? Wait a minute. I thought we just read that Simon Peter stooped and looked in the tomb and John went in after him. Where are those angels at? Wonder why the angels didn't appear till Mary shows up. You think it's just because Mary lingered a little while to find out a little bit more about who Jesus was? And so the angels appear to Mary but not to Simon Peter and John? What am I saying to you? You know what? Sometimes we got to linger at the cross. You got to linger. You got to linger at the cross. You got to linger at the tomb to understand who he is and what he's saying and what he's telling us. So Mary does. And she got two angels. I don't know about you, but that ought to preach. I'm telling you, that ought to preach to you. Verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The reason why she's weeping is because Jesus already has a place in her heart. That's why she's weeping. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." She had said this. So she's already got two angels. She's trying to find Jesus. She turned around
And she saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus. I wonder why that would be. Could be any number of reasons. Could be the glare. It could have been the sun's rising. And in the glare, she couldn't quite make him out. Could be Jesus had, you know, one of those the hoods that, like we wear, you know, we wear in the Easter pageant, you know, and it's over his face. And, you know, nothing. Jesus just been beaten, almost beaten to death. Do you realize that Isaiah 52, the prophecy of Isaiah 52, is that the Son of God, not the Son of God, but the promised one, the Messiah, will be so beaten that you will barely be able to recognize him as a human being? It's the closing verse of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. You think that's going to make it a little harder to recognize who this guy is? He's black, probably black and blue. Got cuts and scrapes all over him. So she didn't know that it was Jesus. So what happens is Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?
Who are you seeking today? Who are you seeking?"
"Oh, preacher, I'm looking. I got a boyfriend here. I'm trying to find him. You know, I mean, I'm always my. I want a friend. What are you seeking today? Who are you seeking today? Because if you're seeking Jesus and you find him, you'll be satisfied. Nothing else is going to satisfy you. Your work is not going to satisfy you. I'm not going to say that you're not going to enjoy it. I used to be a CPA. I loved it. Loved it. Loved it. Today, I'm preaching the Word of God. There ain't nothing like it. I'm preaching from experience. I've tasted what the world offers. And it's good. But it's nothing like the best. It's nothing like it." She says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Well, she thinks he's a gardener. That's logical. The tomb's in the garden. Who else would it be? Early in the morning, it's got to be the garden. "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." It's unbeatable. She doesn't even say, "Tell me where you've laid him so I can go to him." What she says, "Tell me where you've laid him so I can take him with me." You see that? "I want to take him with me. I want him. I want him." See, we got the church. We've lost sight of who this Jesus is. We've lost sight that he's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wants us and needs to be wanted by us. Jesus said, "Mary." She immediately turns and she knows that it is Jesus. How is that possible? She knows the sound of his voice. She says, "Mary." But she didn't see him at first. She didn't rush. He says, "Mary." And she rushes to him. Why is that? She knows the sound of his voice. She's been with him so much, she knows the sound of his voice. You know the sound of the voice of Jesus? Because you're only going to know the sound of the voice of Jesus in this book. You're not going to know the sound of the voice of Jesus by reading your newspaper, by watching your television set. You're going to know the sound of the voice of God when you read the Word and you are with other believers in Jesus Christ seeking the marvelous Savior. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Whoa. What'd she say that for? You know what? Wait, is Drew here? He's with the kids? You know what? I'll tell you something. After 6 crucifixions, he was hurting. You were to touch him, you'd touch him physically, it hurt. Because he'd been up and down on that cross. You know what? Jesus is still hurting. And so when Mary reaches to touch him, he hurts. Then he says, he's that place. He says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to your God and my God. What am I saying? There's that place right there. He's going to heaven. He's going to be at the right hand of God. All right? Now, what's that got to do with you and me today? Here's what God did for us. God has reserved, because God reserved a place for Jesus Christ on that cross right there. You can look at Isaiah 53. Look, turn to Psalm 22 real quickly. Let me show you. I want to show you something. You see, because here's what God does. You know what? Tomorrow, Debbie and I are going to Williamsburg. We're going to take a few days off. Because school's out next week, she's got time and but here's what I did. I made a reservation at a hotel in Williamsburg. Okay? You know what? We weren't about to leave tomorrow morning and go to Williamsburg without having a reservation. That wouldn't be very smart. That'd just put me in the doghouse. You know, but no, I made a reservation. There's a place in a hotel, right? There's a place where I have a room reserved. Okay? What am I saying? You know what God did? God told us what He would do with Jesus Christ on this cross. He told us that He was going to reserve a place on that cross for you and me. He reserved that place on the cross for Jesus so that God could place His Spirit in my heart and in your heart. And here's one of those prophecies, Psalms 22, where he tells us what He's going to do in advance. Psalms 22, verse 1. Listen to this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where did those words come? Where did you hear those words from? Cross. Christ voiced those words from the cross. They come right out of Psalms 22, 1. What's He saying to us? God put me on this cross. This cross is my place. It's reserved for me. God made my reservation on this cross. It is His plan. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. Yet thou art, look at verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. What is he talking about? It's a prophecy of the people of Israel at the foot of the cross mocking Jesus Christ, saying to him, if you really are the Son of God, come off that cross. Prove yourself. They're sneering at him. That's what they're doing. Look at verse 14. He says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. You remember the scene in the crucifixion where the soldier reaches up and spears Jesus in the side and water pours out? That's exactly what verse 14 is prophesying will take place. Look at verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Do you realize that this was written in about 750 B.C. and the crucifixion was not even a means to execute people at that time? Yet it's prophesying of this one, his hands and his feet will be pierced. I can count all my bones. They didn't break his leg. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them. That's what the soldiers did. For my clothing, they cast lots. What am I saying? What I'm saying is God is telling us that this is His plan. The cross is reserved for Jesus Christ. And in the same way that the cross is reserved for Jesus Christ, the tomb is reserved for Jesus Christ too. But only if He goes to the cross first. And the tomb is empty because it declares Him to be the Son of God. Only God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the resurrection, according to Romans chapter 1, the first four verses. I'm finishing up right here. The resurrection is God's means to sign His name to everything that has happened so that He can do this. when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that my past, my present, and my future sins have been forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and my heart becomes the next place reserved for God. You understand that? You see, I'm talking to you about moving toward the Savior. And maybe say, well, Pastor Skip, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Think about it this way. Think of your heart like a big house. And the Holy Spirit, when you're first born again, the Holy Spirit comes into the foyer. Got it? Then what happens is this. He starts knocking on the door of another one of your rooms in that house. He wants to go in this room, and he wants to go in this room, and he wants to go in this room. But you know what? You're the one that holds the key to all the rooms, and all the doors are locked. Now, he may be in that little foyer there. Holy Spirit may be in that little foyer area. But you know what? To go into one of these other rooms, it might be sort of, you know, like cleaning a house, and it hasn't been cleaned in a long time. You go in a house, you know, you got to clean this off and throw this out and get rid of this. And, oh, I don't need this anymore. Get rid of this and get rid of this. See, the Holy Spirit, when you give Him a place in your life and then you submit all the areas of your life, what happens to Him is He goes into that main place and He goes into here and He goes into here and He goes into here and He's got to get on a throne, see? That's His place, His rightful place. Come on with me now. His rightful place is on the throne in your life. And you got to give Him His rightful place on a throne in different areas of your life. That little place where nobody knows but you, God wants that place. But until you yield your will and say, come on in and clean house, Holy Spirit. Come on in and clean house. The place God's reserved for Himself, you still have possession of. And you know what Easter's all about? Easter's all about you and I yielding our lives to a God that loves us so much that He makes the place reserved for His Son, death on a cross, that if you believe, you would the resurrected Son comes to live inside of your heart, mind, soul. And He says, yet though you die, yet you will always live because of Jesus Christ. Do I have a question? So how do you open one of those rooms? You say, God, I yield it to You. I surrender it to You. Come on in. Let's pray. Yea, Father. Now the Easter comes to a close, Father. I thank You. In the name of Jesus, I thank You. I thank You for how You revealed Yourself to us, O God. I thank You for the privilege of lifting up the name of Jesus. I thank You, Father, for the lives that You've indwelt. I thank You, Father, for the seeds of faith that have been planted in hearts. I thank You, God, for Resurrection Sunday and an empty tomb. Father, I know there are people in this room that need to move into You. Their husbands that need to move into You, Father. Their wives that need to move into You. Their young men and women, God, who need to make You Lord of their lives.
So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that Your Holy Spirit would be loosed in this place once again, that You'd find us right where we are, Father, whether we are mature in belief in our belief in Jesus Christ, or we're just like a baby Christian, Father, we are an unborn believer, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that Your precious Spirit would move right where we are and we would respond to You right where we are, Father. I pray we'd respond right where we are and we move into You in the same way, oh God, that Mary... The same way that Mary would not give up till she found her Jesus, I pray, God, we wouldn't give up till we found more of Jesus. More of the precious Holy Spirit. More of the love of God. More of the faith in God. I pray we wouldn't give up, Father. I pray we'd persist because You're worth persisting for. Yeah. With your head bowed and your eyes closed. You want to know, you want to have some more Jesus? I'll tell you how you can do it. With your head bowed, you just say, God, I'm a sinner. You've forgiven me by the blood of Jesus, but I want to know more of You. You just say a prayer like that to God right now. You just say it silently right where you are. You say, God, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to love Him more. I want to follow Him more completely. I want to yield to Him more completely, more fully. You just tell Him right now. You tell Him right now. You ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Yea, Father. Bless Your name among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. As our musicians lead us, I'll be here in the front of the church.